First part of the reading comes from Revelation 7, verse 9 to 17. After this I looked, and before me was a multitude that could not be that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels standing round the throne and around the elders and the four winged creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." But one of the elders asked, "These in the white robes, who are they and where do they come from?" They answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Continuing with chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."
One of the readings from Celtic Daily Prayer by the Northumbria community has this comment about the church. "We are not guardians, we are guardians of a vision, not curators for the Department of Ancient Monuments." And these are telling words, because it's easy for us as Christ Church to become obsessed with what we have been, what we have done, our traditions and our history, our buildings, and we forget that the church was always supposed to be a forward-facing community of God's people. The Church of Christ was born out of Jesus' resurrection, the new day that dawned upon creation. As Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." The church is to be focused upon the new thing that God is doing in our midst. Here's a long word for you. Eschatological. It's from the ancient Greek, meaning eschatos, meaning the last, and ology, meaning the study of. And eschatology concerns the expectations of the end of the present age, the end of human history, and of the world itself. Eschatology is about the end of the world. And the church is to be an eschatological community. We are to be an end time community. And by that, I mean we are to be a forward-looking community. We are to be a hopeful community. A community that anticipates that great and wonderful day when Jesus returns and all things are made new. To be orientated toward that day when Jesus' kingdom fully comes, that day we pray for when we say the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And being too concerned with the past means we can never be as focused on the future as we need to be. We are to keep our gaze fixed upon what is to come, because that is to inform us of how we are to be now. To be an eschatological community is to be a now but not yet community. We know that Jesus' kingdom has not yet fully come. All the horrible things that happen in the world constantly remind us of that. But we are to live as God's people now, as if God's kingdom has fully come. Not with eyes blind to the world's suffering, but holding on to the values and virtues of the coming kingdom in how we live now. As Paul says in those great words from Colossians chapter 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." This is a now but not yet discipleship. This is a now but not yet church life. And with our hearts set on things above, it will have implications for how we welcome others in the same way as God, the God who welcomes. In the first of our readings from the Revelation of the Apocalypse, we have a vision of John, which is likely to be of a time in the future. As with all the visions in Revelation, we need to be careful with our interpretation. As time frames move and the images and symbols are highly suggestive and figurative. The context of the visions of John is also important. The early church at that time was experiencing a great period of persecution under the Romans. And the burning questions in the minds of believers were, is the church going to make it? Is the church going to cope with the persecutions that are being handed out? Will Rome succeed in eradicating the church? What is the end of the story going to be? And the visions given to John tell of a people of God who know what the end of the story is going to be. Many of John's visions don't skimp on the pain that will be endured on the way. There's a lot of dramatic and disturbing imagery in Revelation that is likely to be about the persecution that occurred under the Romans. But in places you get wonderful high points of hope, like we have in our two readings. And in the first, we have a great multitude in white robes, with the robes signifying their purity and perseverance. And this likely being the same multitude have been counted with the highly symbolic number 144,000 earlier in chapter 7. And this vision of the multitude from every nation and people group, from all over the world, they come into the presence of God and before the throne of the Lamb. This multitude are the church from all ages and places. They gathered around the throne of the Lamb, along with angels and elders, with the elders being heavenly representations of the people of God from past ages. And one of the elders converses with John in verses 13 to 15, identifying the multitude in white robes as being those who have survived the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is one of those phrases that's provoked much speculation. But if you take the whole New Testament witnesses, it's likely that the tribulation simply refers to the period of Jesus between Jesus' resurrection and his second coming. That's now. That is the age of the church. It's a tribulation because life and faith are hard in this period. It's not easy to follow Jesus. The redemption that comes through Jesus' death and resurrection has not yet fully renewed the cosmos. So life is still affected by sin and decay. This is the tribulation. And so the multitude who've come through the tribulation, those who remain faithful to Jesus from wherever they come, are welcome before the throne of the Lamb in the presence of God, and together they worship. Then in the second of our readings, we have the final chapter in the biblical story. This is the real, this is how it ends moment. When heaven and earth are united and God comes to be in the midst of his people forever in a better way than it was even going to be at the beginning. We have a vision given to John of a new creation and the church perfected in all its glory. A community of the redeemed that will be completed, inviolable, glorious, all because of God's presence residing in its midst forever. This is a vision of the community of the saints gathered round and living and serving in the presence of God as glorified figures in the new creation. Words of the prophet Isaiah are brought to fulfillment. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And as the new heavens and the new earth that I will make endure before me, so will your name and descendants endure. What was begun in Christ is now complete. And God will tabernacle with his people and dwell with them, and they will be with him in a new relationship of intimacy. As we've been reflecting upon the God who welcomes over the last few weeks, we have thought about God welcoming us to a meal table, God welcoming the stranger, God welcoming everyone everywhere. The welcome of God is part of the nature of God. And those aspects of the welcome of God are something that is seen in the end time pictures we have of God as well. In Psalm 23 we have the words, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In Isaiah's vision of the end of the age, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. In Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats, which is a parable of warning to prepare for the end times, it's about welcoming the stranger. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And as we've heard from our reading in Revelation chapter 7, those who are welcomed are everyone from everywhere. A great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. God is indiscriminate in the welcome he offers to people. And this is a welcome that will last. It's not a special offer for a limited time. It's a welcome that says anyone who comes to him in faith will be able to enter his presence and experience him forever. There are no limits to who is eligible. No barriers of geography, ethnicity, ability, identity, gender, status, wealth, health, or anything else. The invite is there to be accepted, the invite to eternity. And this is the God we are to imitate, the God who welcomes. So what does it mean to be a welcoming people who are embodying a vision of now but not yet in our common life together? In those words of Paul we heard earlier from his letter to the church at Colossae, he said, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And we, as the imperfect church, can be easily trapped in focusing on an earthly view of things, rather than having our hearts set on things above. This isn't meaning that we should be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use. Being so engaged with things that we consider spiritual that we ignore the things that are going on around us in the world. No, it's instead about living our lives with a mindset that seeks to see things in the light of God's coming kingdom. In the light of God's eternal character. In the light of the virtues that Jesus embodied in his life. Those characteristics that Paul describes in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things that we should all be better at showing in our lives. If these characteristics were to be displayed in our lives when we encounter those who are different, awkward, off-putting, or objectionable, how would those encounters differ to how they normally go? How would the welcome of God that is shown through our lives be seen differently? If we came to see someone with joy in our lives, when we normally approach someone with reticence or a gloomy disposition, if we came to see someone with gentleness in our hearts, instead of putting up barriers between us. If we came with patience, not expecting instant results in people as soon as we welcome them, but prepared to be there for the long haul, the long journey that it might be for them to recognize the welcome of God that is being offered in the midst of us. With self-control, where we recognize that it's not us that needs to work in someone's life, but God. Jackie Pullinger has been serving God in the Forbidden City in Hong Kong since 1966. It's one of the most dangerous places in the world. And Jackie Pullinger works with people in some of the most desperate situations. One story Jackie has told is of how she met a 72-year-old woman called Alfreda, who'd been a heroin addict and a prostitute for 60 years. When Jackie met her, she used to sit outside a brothel all day in a run-down part of the Forbidden City. She would inject heroin into her back 3 times a day, her arms and legs having been overused. She didn't have an identity card, and as far as the Hong Kong government was concerned, she didn't even exist. Through the St. Stephen's Society, which Jackie founded, this woman ended up giving her life to Christ. And she came to know the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And she went on to live in one of the houses that Jackie founded there. And God, over time, began to heal her. And she began to change. Later on, she met a man called Little Wong, who was 75, and they ended up getting married. Jackie described the wedding as the wedding of the decade because Alfreda, the former prostitute and heroin addict, walked down the aisle in white, cleansed, forgiven, transformed by the love of Christ. All because of the welcome of God that was offered to her. One of the metaphors for the church that is used in the New Testament is that of being the bride of Christ. The image of the church as the bride of Christ is an image of anticipation. The picture of a church holy and radiant may not match completely the present condition of the church. We are not yet fully clothed in our robes of white. But in anticipation, we wait for that day we heard about in our reading from Revelation 21, when Jesus fully returns in glory, when he comes to fully dwell with his people. And this is the moment when the bride will join with her bridegroom at the altar. This is Jesus' purpose for his church. Today, the church is small, weak, fragile, but at that time, we shall see the church as Jesus intends it to be. Christ shows his love for the church, but it's up to the church to receive that love, be affected by it, and return that love. We need to live as the bride that is fit for Christ now, fulfilling his purpose for us. And we are to be changed into Christ's vision for his church now, as much as we can. And as we await that day, we are to be about embodying the welcome of God, so that that great multitude who will gather before the throne of the Lamb will be as diverse and rich in number as they can be, so that they can experience the wonder of a future in the nearer presence of God. Jesus says to us, "You are my bride." We just need to live like it. This is a vision we have been given, the kind of church we can aspire to be now, a place where there is a welcome for friend or stranger, for everyone everywhere to come and gather to be known by Jesus, who is Lord and Saviour of all. Let us pray. Welcoming God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.